Well, I invite you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are in the midst of a study through the book of Ephesians this year. We're in chapter 5 of 6 chapters and a series that's entitled Adopted, living as children of God in this world, the blessings and responsibilities of living as God's children. We've come to the 5th chapter and to the 15th verse, which we'll read in just a moment. But as we prepare to read God's Word, I wonder how many of you have ever really gotten serious at any time in your life about getting in shape? You ever gotten serious about getting in shape? If you have, I wonder what got your attention and what are some of the things that you did? Well, I imagine first, one of the first things that might have happened is that you got convicted about how out of shape you were or in danger of becoming. Maybe you realized just how much weight you had gained or what had once been muscle had turned to a little bit of flab, or maybe you started going up a flight of stairs and you just realized the little things in life, how easily you got winded just doing little things. Or maybe you began to learn more about nutrition. You know, I have to admit, when I was younger, I was a bachelor for so many years, I had no clue what nutrition was and how your body was meant to function. I thought I was eating healthy, taking a pound of ground beef and grilling it up at night and getting broccoli and covering it in cheese and getting a couple of Pepperidge Farms Pop-Tart. I mean, what do you call those things? Pop pies, things that, what are they called? Anyway, y'all know what they are. They're not healthy. And eating those, and I thought I was eating a pretty good meal. Sometimes this is how we all of a sudden get in a mind to get in shape. The more we learn about nutrition, the more we learn about what a poor job we're doing taking care of our bodies and what you actually need to do to maximize your body's potential. Well, if you've ever gotten serious about getting in shape, then once you've been confronted, once something's come to your attention, you know, the next thing is you begin to take steps. You begin to take steps to take care of your body. Obviously, you begin to eat healthy foods. Foods that are not high in fat, maybe foods that have a lot of antioxidants that will protect your immune system. You know, you begin to exercise regularly and get your heart rate up, and you begin to avoid all the junk food that is so common to put in our bodies while at the same time, you know, avoiding overindulging in even good things that as long as you enjoy them responsibly. But you know, if you've ever been serious about that, and you've ever begun to do that over a period of weeks and maybe months and even years, over a period of time, what begins to happen? You begin to notice some growth of muscle where you didn't have muscle before, or at least a toning that begins to take place. You probably begin to develop a freshness and an energy that maybe you hadn't had in a while. When you do exercise, I'm sure you begin to notice that, oh, I can go a little farther this time. Maybe I can walk or I can run a little faster. I have more strength and stamina when I do exert myself. And if you've done that and remained in shape, the rest of your life promises what? It promises to be so much more enjoyable, so much more fruitful and productive because your body is functioning as it was meant to function. Well, let me ask you a similar question. Have you ever gotten serious about getting in shape spiritually so that you live up to your potential and calling as a member of the body of Christ? Because that's really what the second half of Ephesians is all about. The first half is about how Christians come to be members of the body of Christ by God's grace through faith in Jesus as their Christ, as their Savior. But the second half is all about walking in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Worthy of your calling as a child of God. Worthy of your calling as a citizen of God's kingdom. Worthy of your calling as a, as it were, a living stone within the temple that is being built up for the worship of God. So far in our study, we've seen that in order to do that, a Christian needs to understand, first of all, his connection, the connection and oneness that he has with believers or members of the same body. Understand who you're connected to. Understand the unity that we have. Yet at the same time, how each member of the body has a distinctive gift and role to play. Just as your leg or your foot has a different role than your hand or your arm. Different and yet part of the same body that is to be built up, that is to be used for the building up and for the welfare of the body as a whole. And we've seen for this to happen, for us to be used, for us to use the giftedness that we have, that a Christian must no longer walk as the rest of the world walks. And what Paul calls the futility of the mind, or because of a darkened understanding. But instead, a Christian is to do what? Part of that exercising is putting off the old self. Putting off whatever belonged to the old self and putting on what belongs to a new self. How does that happen? It happens as we are continuously renewed in the spirit of our mind. We put off more, we put on a different set of things. And the first thing that belongs to a new self is a life that is characterized by love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We saw in the end of chapter 4 all those descriptions of the difference between walking in love and not walking in love. So we've got to put off these things and put on these things, these other things that are tied to love. The second thing that belongs to a new life in Christ is a life characterized by light. As we saw last week, walk as children of light, because there's so much darkness out there. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Well, this morning we're going to see one other direction that actually uses this term walk again. And that is, we're going to see that Christians also need to walk in wisdom. Hear God's words. We pick up our reading in verse 15. We'll go through verse 21 of Ephesians 5. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is God's word to us this day. Well, we've already talked about the importance of love and the requirements of light for us to really love as we're called to love. But now we get to wisdom. And what is wisdom? Well, you can think of wisdom in a lot of ways, but you can think of wisdom maybe in this way, in this context, as taking love and light one step farther. Because wisdom involves what? It involves understanding. You know, to give you an illustration, how many of you have known someone who they're very sweet, they're very loving? They may at the same time also be very smart. You give them, you put them in a class, you give them a book, you give them a test, and they can ace it. But then you put them out in life, and they just don't seem to have much common sense. They're so loving, they're so knowledgeable, and yet you're like, they don't know how to apply what they know to real life situations. And as a result, what happens? They stumble about. They fall into all kinds of foolish, they spend their time maybe foolishly, they do foolish things, who knows? Because they don't have the wisdom to go along with the love and the light or the knowledge that they have. Well, if you'll notice in this passage, the Apostle Paul defines wisdom as understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's more than just knowing facts or truth. But goes deeper because it involves understanding what to do or not to do, how to respond to different things. On Sunday evenings, the youth group is going through the book of James, and we've really just gotten into it recently. And last week, we looked at the opening chapter of James where the people are encouraged because they're in the midst of trials to ask for wisdom, to ask of God who gives generously. And I'm using a book to kind of guide my preparations for it. And the writer of the book defines wisdom this way. It says, wisdom is the ability to skillfully apply God's will to real life situations. To real life situations. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom also can be understood in another way. The New King James Version translates wisdom as circumspectly. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly or circumspect means to look all around you in every direction. And obviously circumspectly, that's a hard word to say, isn't it? Circumspectly then means to not only look all around you, but look all around you cautiously and with insight and notice what's going on. It presents to us a picture of us understanding what's going on all around us, understanding our situation. And of course, if you understand your situation, you know what to do. You have an idea then what to do with the situation you find yourself in. Well, what made their need to walk in wisdom so urgent, as we see in this passage, was the fact that the days were evil. Go back again and notice what it says. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now you know for Paul to say that the days were evil, it meant that they were living in a time that was characterized by evil things being done. And probably even evil things being celebrated. And of course, things are evil that are contrary to God's law. You know, when you think about days that are particularly evil, what would mark them out? They say, boy, those are evil days. I couldn't help but think about what it says in Isaiah when it describes and it gives a woe to those who call evil good and call good evil. Who put... when darkness, it says, is put forth as light, and light is put forth as being darkness. Last week we looked at these verses back in the early part of chapter 5 when the Apostle Paul said, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And then it said, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. When you look back at those verses, they give you an idea, and they were described as works of darkness that were taking place. That was what was going on in that day. That was part of the evil that was taking place. And what did we notice last week? That characterizes our culture. That characterizes the days that we live in, which tells us what? It tells us that we're living in evil days too. There's darkness all around us. There's not only darkness all around us, darkness is being called light. Darkness is being celebrated. That which is light is being called dark, and that which is good is being called evil, especially in this area of sexual relationships between men and women. Is that not true? It's everywhere right now. And so the Apostle Paul was saying to them in that day, and we need to hear it in this day, he says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Some translations translate that as redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And I thought that was an interesting way when you think about that word redeem. One commentator put it like this. He said, to redeem in this instance means to recover from the power of another by paying a price. Hear that again. To recover from the power of another by paying a price. It takes a price to redeem that. It takes a sacrifice to redeem the time. For us to be wise is going to require us to sacrifice. We're going to have to sacrifice that we're not going to engage in the same things the world is going to engage in. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us in different ways if we're going to grab the time that we have and use the time that we have for good and not evil. For as I said a little bit earlier, for what is right and good and true versus that which is dark and evil and contrary to God's Word. But we need to realize from the very beginning, it's going to be costly. It's going to take us out of the flow of this world and what this world is giving its time and the time that God has for us in this life too. Well, when you try to put this down into a little more real-life situations, one of the real-life situations where the Ephesian Christians needed wisdom was dealing with the practice of getting drunk with wine, as you can see from our passage. What you may not realize is that this was much more than a simple prohibition against drunkenness. Paul was probably referring to an engagement in a form of worship that was practiced by the cult of Dionysus, the god of wine, interestingly. According to the Reformation Study Bible, the worship of Dionysus involved drunken states in which the god was thought to enter the bodies of worshipers, inspiring prophecy and frenzied dancing and music. Sounds not too far off from what happens on the college campus every weekend, does it? Paul called it debauchery, a word we don't really use anymore. Noah Webster defines debauchery as excess in the pleasures of the table, gluttony, intemperance, but chiefly habitual lewdness, excessive unlawful indulgence of lust. Apparently this was a key issue. This was a key real-life situation. This was what everybody was doing in Ephesus. It wasn't just going out and getting drunk. It was also getting out and getting drunk. And it was in a pagan worship form, and it had all kinds of indulgences that went with it. That was now the norm. That was even a way of being spiritual, I guess. The pagan culture of that day would have said. Being filled with what the world around them was being filled with. That was one of the real life situations for them to be wise. Don't be deceived. Don't be drawn in. As I thought about it, what's a real life situation today where Christians need wisdom? Well, one of the real life situations today where Christians need wisdom is in the area of again, sexual relations and premarital sex and the practice of couples living together before marriage. I think y'all probably know it's rampant and spreading across our culture. But did you also know that it's rampant and growing, and it's a growing threat within the church? I was talking to a parent this week who has children in their 20s. And they shared with me that that it's become widespread for even church kids to live together. And you think, well, surely they know that the Bible prohibits it, prohibits sex outside of marriage. But what's the problem? So why are they doing it? Well, yes, because it's a temptation. Yes, because it's so hard to restrain. But you've got to think as well, they don't understand, they really don't understand the will of God. They really don't understand the truth of how God has made us and the wisdom of God and the way that He has made us and defined the marriage relationship as we talked about at length last week. They don't understand the beauty in God He's ordained for us to live, and therefore what's happening? They're being hoodwinked by the darkness of our day. And one of the stories, if you've ever read, if you want a book on marriage to read, go read Tim Keller's book on the meaning of marriage. And he'll give you the statistics. Kids are being deceived today thinking, oh, my chances for my marriage lasting will be so much better if we try it out first by living together. That's the wisdom of the world. You know what that does? Actually, living together before marriage, obviously, not only does it break God's law and His commands, it actually increases the odds for divorce significantly. And there's a lot of reasons why. I won't go into it today, but you add it up. Think about it. Why is that the case? But what's happened? What's happened? We're being fooled. We're not acting wisely. We're not making the best use of our time. And there's so much more danger than that because we're flying in the face of God's Word. And we may know that to be true. Just one real life situation. And boy, we can just bring up one after another, can't we? We're Christians today. We need wisdom. We need to not only have love within our hearts, we not only need to know a lot of the truth of the Scriptures, we need to know that truth in such a way that we apply it to real life. We live it. It's part of us. It's not just Sunday school knowledge. It's not just a verse that we have in our head because we heard it since we were a child or something of that nature. And so notice where Paul's going with this. Because then from that, when he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, and debauchery is filling our day, he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being intoxicated by the world and its intoxicants, God's will for us, if you want to know God's will for you, God's will for every Christian is that we would be filled with the Spirit. And if you've been with us from the very beginning of our study, do you remember how important this word fill is? Because you remember how we saw the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, how it is God's will that we be filled with His fullness. And that it is God's intention as He is bringing salvation. He's not only bringing salvation, His intention is to fill the world with His fullness by filling His church. As we are filled more and more with the Spirit, what do? We go out and represent Him in this world. We then impact the world for Christ. And this world is impacted and is filled more and more with the impact and influence of God. Because when something, and think about this whole word filled means. When something is filled, what does it really mean? When something's filled with something, it means that it is touching and influencing all its parts. What are all our parts? Well, you could say our body, our mind, our will, our emotions, our heart. That's what he wants. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you remember also that we learned that it is Christ who fills us. And how does Christ fill us? Christ fills us through His Spirit. Because if you've come to faith in Christ, Christ has given you His Spirit as a down payment, as it were. As a down payment, as a seal that you belong to Him. And God through that Spirit, and Christ through that Spirit, is His desire to fill you more and more, that He does this through His Word. So the influences, the Spirit of God's influence upon us is touching everything, is powerful. One of the interesting parts of this passage is the grammar used by Paul to tell them to be filled. I'm not a grammar person. Jeff's not here this week to check up on me on my grammar. But as Sinclair Ferguson has written in his commentary on Ephesians, fill is used here in just the most unique way. Because listen to how it's written. Fill, first of all, is in the present tense, meaning it's to be ongoing. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime event. Be filled. Oh, I'm filled. I've arrived. I'm there. I've got the Spirit. I'm full of the Spirit. It's there to stay. That's not how it works. It's to be a continual thing. Fill, interesting also, is in the plural form, meaning that it is for the entire Christian community. All of you. Be filled with the Spirit. But you notice also, this one's clear, fill is in the imperative mood. Meaning it's a command. It's something we're to obey. Be filled with the Spirit. Go out and be filled with the Spirit. But then there's another part that's interesting. One last one. Your last grammar lesson. Fill is in the passive voice. Meaning we don't fill ourselves. Rather, we receive the Spirit's fullness when we are filled with Him. So how do you make sense of that unique expression? Well, one way is to look at where Paul has said something like this in a similar way. And if you look at a parallel letter in the book of Colossians in the third chapter, where Paul's addressing similar things, listen to how he expressed it there to the church in Colossae. He said in chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Very similar words. The songs and hymns and spiritual songs, thanksgiving. But what does he say? He doesn't say, be filled with the Spirit. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. When the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, we are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is exercising influence upon us, upon our mind, our heart, our will, our emotions, which then affects how we conduct ourselves with our body. Again, Sinclair Ferguson says this and kind of expands upon that. He says, the way in which we obey the command to be filled with the Spirit is by responding to the Word of Christ, making room for its influence, giving our minds to its truth, our hearts to its teaching, and our wills to its obedience. To be under the influence of the Word is to place ourselves under the lordship of the Spirit. Now, can't we say that that's really, can you identify with that as being true? Have you experienced that? You know when the Word is dwelling in you, when the Word is on your heart and mind, it's guiding you. You feel what? You sense the presence of God's Spirit. You experience the truth of it. I thought it was real interesting when Amy and some of the girls that went to RYM this past week in Panama City, she was giving me a report last night of their week down there. And they went down for a week with about 1,400 high school students to Panama City Beach. And the theme of the week was hope in a hopeless age. I thought it was interesting. Amy was telling me that every night when they were, when they had their get-together time, I don't know what they called it, when you got together with your group that you brought and you kind of decompressed and you kind of talked about the day to kind of wrap it up and finish applying it, Amy said, every night I had to shut it down. Because they'd probably talked all night. Because what was happening, they had heard the Word of God. They had heard the Word of the Lord, and it was touching them. It was coming out of them. And it showed. The Spirit was at work. Now again, we don't stay on a spiritual high like that. We don't stay on a retreat like that forever. As one who sung the song, you got to come down off the mountain and be in the world. But there's still this reality of what? Of still the Holy Spirit filling you. Of guiding you, empowering you. And did you notice the difference that Paul, that when you think about it, the difference between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit? Paul tells us what it means to be filled with the Spirit and some of the fruit of that. But before we look at that, think about what it means to be drunk with wine. Well, when you're drunk with wine, you can't walk straight. Your speech is usually slurred. You sing out of tune. And you can't, and you say things that are profane. Usually drunks are combative. Very often combative. They're unwilling to yield to authority and to others. And yet when someone is filled and under the influence of the Spirit, what does the Apostle Paul say? First of all, takes place. They're characterized by speaking or addressing others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does that mean? Well, what are psalms? It's part of the wisdom literature, is it not? It's part of Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, that group, that poetry section, it's wisdom. They're speaking to one another in words of truth and wisdom. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Why do you sing? When do you sing? You sing when you got joy. You sing when you identify with the music, with the words. It's got you. You want to sing. It's either in the shower, it's in the car with the radio turned up, and nobody can hear you, but you're singing. Is there anybody here that doesn't sing? Well, isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul assumes that if we're a Christian, we will what? We'll sing. We'll sing and make melody to the Lord in our hearts. You may not know this. I've never told you this as a congregation. One of the things about our worship that I want to see improve is our congregational singing. Because I look out some Sundays, and some of you aren't saying a word. Other times, as the music comes on, some of your lips are moving, but I couldn't hear a thing coming out of you, unless I probably got right up in your face. I said, oh, they are singing. And some of you are singing with joy. But for some of you, it's like a carefulness. There's like a guardedness. Maybe because there's too much concern about what others. Maybe because we're not filled with the Spirit of the Word. But here's my desire. My desire is that we would be singing and making melody much more fully to the Lord because we're filled. We're joyful to be here. And the interesting thing about some of these verses, as it says, speaking or addressing others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And one of the unique things that we find is that singing is to be both vertical and horizontal. Yes, we're to come here and we're to sing to the Lord. And He is to be our praise. But our singing is also to influence and encourage our brothers and sisters. It's to be corporate. Do you not get touched when the congregation is singing? Other people are singing out to the Lord. Does it not touch you and bless you? And so as you come together in the future, here's a challenge I have for you. I have a challenge for you to think of coming into this sanctuary and singing together. Think of yourself as being part of a choir. Now, I can't sing a lick, and my family will tell you. Amy didn't want me to sing near her when she was pregnant so that the girls would not get tone deaf or whatever I had so that they wouldn't be impacted by my poor singing. Okay? I'm not part of a choir. I was part of a choir when I was a child, and then from then on, I've not been welcome. But seriously, I want you to think, as you come together on the Lord's Day to sing, that you're part of a choir. You're part of the congregation. As a member, as a part of a choir, how would you sing? How would you sing if the Lord God were right here in our presence, physically? He is here when we meet. So let us sing. I know I've gotten off on that one. Go to the next one. Giving thanks for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's thanksgiving that flows out of being filled with the Spirit. There's a heart that's of contentment in trusting the Lord with what we have and where He has us. And then, as we're going to get into in many weeks to come, submitting to those in authority over them, ultimately out of reverence for the Lordship of Christ. When we're filled with the Spirit, one of the things that will characterize us is that we'll be our relationships with others. It will be evident. Submitting to the authority, submitting to the place that God's put us, submitting to the roles and the institutions and all of those things. Out of what? Out of reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. So bring it all together this morning. And let's close by asking a few questions. First question may be, what are you seeking to be filled with? Or what are others saying that fills you? Do you know anything of what it is to know God's will and to know His Spirit's presence and to know what it means for Him to fill you more? It begins with knowing Christ through His Word. It continues as we are increased, as we are increasingly renewed. Our thinking is changed. Our thinking and therefore our believing is changed in the spirit of our minds. And as a result, what do we naturally do? We change what we're doing. We make a better use of the time in which God has given us. We see His fullness begin to impact this relationship and this part of our life and this part of our life and then those around us. And again, it's a constant, daily thing that takes place over and over. We constantly need to be filled. We constantly are putting off and putting on. Growing in Christ. And think about then the beauty of how God does this, just as He does, as this takes place physically, when you get in better shape, when you're getting stronger. Watch your kids as they're maturing, and you watch them come into adulthood. As much as you don't like to see them grow up, on one hand, isn't it wonderful to see them grow up? That's what God wants for His church. That's what Christ wants for each of us. To get serious about being in spiritual shape, because the days, they are evil. We're to make the most use of our time. We're to be in the Word. If you're an adult, you need to be growing. You need to be in His Word, not just when you're here on Sunday morning, but you need to be here on Sunday morning. You need to be in His Word, though at other times during the week. You need to be in a discipleship group of some form. Somewhere where you're with someone else who's helping you grow. And if you have children, they need to be in Sunday school. They need to be in the Lord's in worship every Lord's Day. Unless providentially hindered. That is God's will for us. That is God's commandment to us. That is how God blesses and strengthens and helps us to stand in an evil day. Growing in what? Love? Growing in light? Or truth? Growing in wisdom? The second section starts like this. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You love us. You know us, that You are all-knowing, that You are all-loving, that You are all-wise. And Lord, we come to You this day acknowledging that we need Your wisdom. We need You, O Lord, to help us to continue to grow up. We need You, O Lord, to take Your Word and to help us apply it to real life situations. We need You to help us, Lord, to recognize the light from the darkness, foolishness from what is really from wisdom, truth from falsehood. And Lord, we need You to strengthen our hearts. We ask, O Lord, that You would be at work in each of us, where we are right at this moment, drawing our hearts closer to You, or maybe drawing our hearts to You for the very first time. Help us, Lord God, to acknowledge our foolishness, to acknowledge rebellion, to acknowledge, Lord, waste of the time and the lives that You've given us. And Lord, we thank You that You not only call us to redeem the time, we thank You that You redeem us. That Your Son, the Lord Jesus, has paid the ultimate price that we might be called sons of God, children of God. Help us now as Your children, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, that's another way of praying. That's another way of communicating with the Lord. And Sam has very ably and capably admonished us this morning to be filled with the Spirit every day. It's an ongoing process, as he said. So as a hymn of response...